Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Again, that's John's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning with verse 19 this morning. We're going to continue in our study. I don't know if it has dawned on you, but we've only got, after this morning, we're going to have one chapter left in John's Gospel. And we will have looked at, preached through, and studied through the entire Gospel of John here on Sunday morning. Now, as of last time I looked, and of the messages that I have posted on the website, and I think I have all of them up there, there were 94 or 95 messages out of the book of John. And that is something that I want to encourage you. If you've missed them, or if you go back, if you want to hear some of them over, they're all online. They're all free. All you have to do is go to the website, and you can click on them, and you can sit there and listen to every one of them if you choose to. And that's the way it is with all of the messages that are recorded here. They're all posted online. I think over the last 4 years, there are 284, 285 messages from this church. They get listened to all around the world. There are folks all around the world that listen to them. I got an update from February just this week. They were listened, just in February, people in 27 states and 15 foreign countries listened to messages preached from this church, from this pulpit, and posted online. One was listened to in China. One in Australia, several in Europe, South America. It goes on and on. I think I counted 5 continents last month that were represented. 5 out of 7 continents were heard the gospel preached from this pulpit, from this little church. So, don't tell me God can't take the gospel around the world from a little church, a little country church in the mountains of North Carolina. Because I know we can. We experience it all the time. All we got to do is just give God the glory. Chapter 20, verse 19, John's Gospel. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them, Peace be unto you as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe, said Thomas. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word this morning. As we near the end of the book of John and the Gospel of John, we realize as we read this, or at least I hope you realize, that John wrote this Gospel understanding that everyone was spiritually dead. Everyone was trapped in sin. Everyone was awaiting God's judgment. In other words, John was writing to you and me. He was writing to everyone in this county. He was writing to everyone that had ever lived and would ever live. We are all born spiritually dead. I hope you understand also that John realized and was burdened with the spiritual condition of mankind. Every man and every woman who would ever live would carry this burden. And John was concerned about seeing people saved. John was concerned about leading people to Christ. If we go back to the last two verses, verses 30 and 31, which, by the way, if you didn't know, those two verses are the theme of this gospel. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. The Gospel of John was written to bring people to Christ, to see people saved. John was burdened about that. As I said earlier, he cared about and wanted to see people saved. And we as Christians, the church today, ought to be burdened about lost people. I can read on Facebook, and there are pastors and ministries and all kinds of things on there, and they're all putting up everything under the sun. And I'm not saying that it's wrong what they're putting up. But I am saying that we don't have too many churches today that are really interested in seeing people saved. We don't have too many Christians today that have a burden for the lost. We seem to be burdened about everything else. We seem to be burdened about politics. We seem to be burdened about the public policy. We seem to be burdened about every social issue that's coming down the pike and coming down society. We seem to be burdened about the UN. We seem to be burdened about anything and everything that's taking place around us. But we don't hear too many people talking about seeing people saved. So what does that say? What does that say about the lost people? What does that say about the church? What does that say about the Christian? Well, when we read and as we've gone through John's Gospel, I hope you've also seen and understood that John realized that there is a line that divides mankind into two categories. Not by race or religion or nationality or wealth, not even by popularity or influence. The line that John recognized and the line that John preached and taught in his gospel divides all humanity. And those two categories are either being dead or alive. There are no other conditions that mankind can find themselves in. Today, either mankind finds themselves alive and doing something this morning, either we're sitting in church listening to the Word of God being preached, or we're sitting at home watching television, waiting for a car race or a ball game, or there are those this morning who are buried and who are no longer with us. They're dead. They're dead. 2 weeks ago today, the Reverend Billy Graham was alive. This morning, the Reverend Billy Graham lies in his casket in his grave. There are only two conditions that humanity finds themselves in today. Being alive or being dead. Now that goes even deeper than a physical life or a physical death. It extends to an eternal life, an eternal death. You see, when we sit here this morning, we are either alive and we have an abundant life through Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that abundant life moves on into eternity with each and every one of us. Or we sit here this morning and we are eternally dead. We are separated from God by not having a relationship with Jesus Christ. There are no in-betweens. There are no middle ground. We can't be close to being saved and be close enough. We are either born again through Jesus Christ, or we're not. There is no middle ground. So that brings us down to a couple of questions this morning. A couple of questions that is going to be the context of my message. First of all, I want to ask you, how do we obtain life? Specifically, eternal life. Now, if you spend any time in church, the answer right off top of the head is going to be, well, you gotta get saved. Well, that's true. That is the way you have eternal life, and that is the way you experience life in general. But what do we know about that? What do we know about getting saved? If someone asks you today, how do I get saved? What does it mean to be saved? What is involved with being saved? How would you answer that question? Maybe I need to ask it another way. Would you be able to answer that question? Would you be able to biblically answer that question today? Or would it be your opinion? An opinion will not lead someone to Jesus Christ. The only thing that will lead someone to Jesus Christ is knowing and having confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ that He is who He says He is, and you having a personal experience and a personal relationship to share with someone else. So how do we obtain life? Well, we have to first obtain it and understand it by understanding what it means to believe or to have belief. Genuine belief from the Word of God can be understood through two components. First, it is confessing Christ as Lord. Now, that confessing has to be understood two ways because the Bible uses the English word confess in two different ways. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, says that we have to believe or confess Jesus Christ. And here, in our passage today, we read that we have to believe or confess Jesus Christ as well. But even though it's the same English word, it's used two different ways. To confess Jesus Christ, first we must accept and understand that we have to be covered, our sins have to be covered in His blood. And it is only through His blood that we can have redemption of sin. So we have to confess our sin to Jesus for the covering of His blood. That is the first confession that is fundamental that we have to know about and we must accept and we must deal with in our own personal lives and when we are talking to someone else. Not how good they are, not how moral they are, not how nice they are, not how much they have helped the local organizations or civic events, not how well they are in arts and everything else going around the world and all of these other things. It's not about, all of those are good. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them at all. But understand, they will not take you to heaven. They will not save your soul. You can be the most moral and ethical person on the face of the earth. You could be the most giving and the most kind person that has ever walked the face of the earth, and you can die without Jesus Christ and spend eternity in hell. That is a reality that the church itself seems to have forgotten today. We have to confess Christ. But not only do we confess Him as through sin and through guilt, we have to confess as John gave here through Thomas. We have to confess as a declaration of truth. Jesus Christ is truth. Everything Jesus said is truth. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is truth. It is spoken by the Lord. The Lord has given this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, written down by men and recorded and kept through time, so you and I would have the Word of God present in our lives to lead, guide, and direct us through everything we need, including the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. It begins and it ends right here. There is a very popular notion going around today that, well, academically, the Bible is not inerrant and infallible because it has never been scientifically proven, and it has never been this, and it has never been that, and there is a great number of people who disclaim this, and a great number of people who disclaim that. If your faith is in the science and the knowledge of man, and your faith is not in Jesus Christ and the work He did on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection, then your faith is going to fail you and your faith is going to take you to hell. That's the Bible. When we talk about and we hear confessing and believing from Jesus and talking about it in this passage today, Jesus is telling Thomas that you have to believe and you have to confess the truth in Jesus. First, Jesus is the Messiah. That is the first truth that we must confess. He is the one that was promised from days of old. He is the one that we read about in the Old Testament where they say a Redeemer is coming. It was Jesus. It's not someone that's going to come. It's not someone that's talked about coming. It was Jesus. He has came. He has redeemed mankind, all of mankind, from their sin by shedding His blood. He defeated death in the grave by the resurrection on the third day. He is the Messiah. And not only is He the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. That also sticks in a lot of people's craw this morning. There's a lot of folks who just will not accept Jesus as being the Son of God. If they accept Jesus as being the Son of God, then they have to accept the Bible as being His written Word. If they have to accept the Bible as being His written Word, they have to accept it as inerrant and infallible and inspired. And if they have to accept it as that, they have to accept the law that is written. They have to accept the fact that they can't fulfill the law. They have to accept the fact that they can't redeem themselves. They have to accept the fact that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And there are folks today who just will not do that. And all we can do is keep preaching Jesus. Not out of anger, but out of passion. Out of passion, out of compassion. We don't have people bragging about Jesus anymore. We'll brag about the music type style that we have in the church. We'll brag about the building that we've got. We'll brag about the bank accounts that we've got. We'll brag about the Bible translation that we use and that the preacher preaches from. We'll brag about the preacher and he's got this immaculate physical condition and he belongs on a billboard. We'll brag about the celebrity of whatever is going on. We'll brag about anything, but we won't brag about Jesus anymore. Some of the fastest growing churches in America are churches that brag about Jesus. Because people want to hear about Jesus. That may surprise you, but people want to hear about Jesus. my work week in the prison. The largest attended Christian services in the prison throughout the week, and there are dozens of them. I won't kid you, there are dozens of them. Different faiths, different religions, in the Christian services alone, there are probably 5 or 6 different Christian services that are there during the week. And I talked to the inmates who attend those services, and the most largely attended services inside the prison system are the ones that are preached Jesus Christ. The inmates want to hear about Jesus. Because everything else in the world has failed them. Everything. The social systems in America failed them. The psychological and psychology and psychiatrists and those failed them. They put their faith in medicine. It failed them. They put their faith in anything and everything that man had to put out there. It failed them. They wind up sitting in prison probably for the rest of their life. They made decisions based upon what people told them to do because of their ideas, their philosophies, their opinions. And when they followed those, they still made bad decisions. They wound up in prison. They want to hear about Jesus because somebody loved them enough to mail them a Bible. Some of them loved them enough to mail them some tracts. Somebody loved them enough to write them a letter and tell them about Jesus. And they opened up a Bible. They got a hold of a Bible. They opened it up and they read through it. And they read about this man named Jesus. This man who would forgive even the vilest of sinners. This man who would raise the dead. This man who would cast out demons. This man who would do anything and everything to bring people back to a loving relationship to a loving God and a loving Savior. They read about the Mary Magdalenes. They read about the Apostle Peters. They read about David and his failing life and still being found in graces with God. And they say, want to know more about Jesus. They may never see the light of a free world again because of what they've done. But they will live eternally because they've accepted Him as their Lord and Savior. Because somebody loved them enough to tell them about Jesus. To confess Christ, we need to confess Jesus as Messiah, the Son of God, and that He rose from the dead. Verse 29. Jesus tells Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou believe. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. Blessed. We go through the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and we read blessed. If you've been coming on Sunday night, you've been keeping up with our Revelation study, you have read Jesus and His words, blessed. What does blessed mean? What does the Word of God tell us when it's telling us someone is blessed? Well, if you look at what might be in your Bible, it might say happy. And that is, in the broadest terms, correct. But in its more specific terms, blessed is meaning accepted of God or in God's favor. Jesus told Thomas that those who believe and have not seen are in God's favor. That's not to say Thomas wasn't in God's favor because he did believe. He was saved. He did accept Christ. But you and I today, if we are saved and we are born again, we are in God's favor. It is something that we need to embrace and something we need to hold on to. Something we need to cherish with all of our heart. How do we obtain life? We obtain it through Jesus Christ. But it's more than a confession, it's a commitment. That doesn't mean that we have to sign on the dotted line and agree. Because we confess, because we accept Christ, because of the work He does in our life, we have a commitment to Him because we love Him. Because we love what He has done in our life and we want to share it with others. We want to share that relationship with other believers, in fellowship with other believers. Inside this church and outside this church, we find someone who is born again, someone who shares the same convictions that we share, someone who shares the same Savior that we share. We ought to have and feel a bond right with them. We ought to want to connect with them. We ought to want to have a relationship with them that is through Jesus Christ. Not lock ourselves away in a closet somewhere or close the door and be afraid to communicate and talk with anybody. We ought to be looking for those other Christians. We ought to be digging for a relationship with them. We ought to be wanting some fellowship. We ought to be wanting some prayer time and some praise time. We ought to be digging at that. It's a commitment to one another. The disciples were committed to one another. When Jesus first showed up, Thomas wasn't there. But just as soon as they could find Him, they told Thomas about Jesus. They had a relationship. And when they told Him, they had to deal with Thomas and Thomas's, well, I don't know, the doubting Thomas story. But yet 8 days later, when they were meeting and talking, Thomas was right there with them when Jesus showed back up. When He came back the second time to meet Him. That relationship worked. Relationship with believers having relationships with one another, it works when we do it the way Jesus wants it done. It works. Well, not only is it a commitment to following a relationship, it's a commitment to a personal decision to embrace the life of Christ. If you've made a decision for Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's wonderful. But have you made a decision to commit your life to Jesus Christ? Have you made that decision? Have you made that decision to not a decision to serve the church, not a decision to serve a denomination, not a decision to take a job or a title or an office or anything like that. All of that will come in its proper time and proper place. But have you made a decision and committed to that decision to serve Jesus Christ? He is the one who saved you. He is the one who wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He is the one that deserves your service. He is. And through that service, everything else will work. Everything else will fall into place. If you're serving Jesus, the right office and the right church will open. If you're serving Jesus, the right opportunity to do God's work and the right and the knowledge to do it and the blessings to do it, it will all open up. But it's got to open up through Jesus Christ. There has to be that commitment. There has to be that commitment. Thomas' confession was laced with commitment. What confession am I talking about? Look at verse 28. Thomas answered Jesus, and he said to him, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Nothing half-hearted about it. When Thomas said, "My Lord," he proclaimed Jesus Christ as his Savior. when he proclaimed Jesus and he said, "My God," he proclaimed Jesus Christ as the center of his life. We want, and we talk about, and I talk about, and I see countless discussions on Facebook, and I see countless discussions and hear countless discussions among other pastors and other people in the community about revival, 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 revival. We want revival? Let's get what Thomas got. Let's get our hearts to the point where we can call Jesus my Lord and my God. We can pay all of the celebrity preachers that we want to pay to come into this county and preach for a week at a time, put it in the paper and draw multitudes of people because of their celebrity status. And there will be souls saved, I'm sure. But if they don't walk away with the attitude of my Lord and my God, there's a lot more work to be done. We ought to be burdened in our hearts this morning. And we look at Jesus and truthfully say, He is my Lord and my God. Can we look at Him this morning and truthfully say that? Can we look toward heaven and say, "You know that in the deepest part of my heart, You are my Lord and You are my God. What You want is what's important. What You want is what I will do. What You want is where I will go." What You want. Are we capable of saying that to the Lord this morning? Because that comes to the very next question, and I'll move through this one quickly because of time. But once we obtain life, once we understand eternal life, and once we obtain it, how do we live it? We live it in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship with Jesus Christ is one that has to follow His standards. He sets the guidelines, not us. Jesus tells us to go. He told the disciples, He told us in His Word, to do as He had done. In verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." He sent those disciples out to do His work. Jesus came to do the work of the Father, to save us, and He completed that task. He sends us to spread the gospel to complete that task. He doesn't say, "Unlock the door and put the open sign on the front and wait for Him to come." He says, "I send you." He's telling us to go. To go take the gospel. He's not telling us to go grab people and drag them into the church. He's not telling us to tease people. He's not telling us to make promises. He's telling us to go share the gospel. To lift up Jesus and let Him draw people to the church. If we are going to live eternal life as we are supposed to live it, we have to live it God's way. We also have to live it on mission for Jesus. We, like I said, we have to go. Not necessarily to Africa, not necessarily to Asia, not necessarily to a foreign land, not necessarily to another state. We just have to take the gospel and go. Take it today. Take it out the door with you. Take the good news of Jesus out the door of this church when you walk through that door, when you leave this building and go into the parking lot. You are not going into the parking lot to get in your car. You are going into the mission field what will you do with it? When you're in your car and you leave this parking lot and you are going out into the mission field for Jesus Christ, are you going to take it seriously enough to take Christ and to take His gospel with you? Will He mean that much? Say, I can't do it. No, you can't, not on your own. You can't. You submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. You give yourself completely and totally over to Him. And honestly and legitimately give yourself over to Him. Here I am, do it through me. Use me as your vessel. Use me as your conduit. Use me. And He will. He will not take you over. He will not hypnotize you. He will not do anything mystically to you. He will put you in front of someone who sincerely wants to hear the gospel. Who wants to hear your experience with Jesus. Not quoting Scripture. The Holy Spirit does not ask for you to quote X number of Scripture to talk to someone. The Holy Spirit just asks that you share your experience with someone else. Share with someone else what Jesus done in your life. Share with someone else the change that Jesus made in your life. Share. When we do that, we live the blessing. We live the favor of God, and we live it in a way that influences other people. If they can't see Jesus in your life, why would they want to think that Jesus could make a difference in their life? Why? If there is no outward appearance of anything in your life, how and why would someone else even consider having what you've got if it's made no difference in your life, if it's made no change in your life, if you have nothing to praise God for, if you have nothing to give glory to God for, if you have nothing to give praises for, if you have no laughter, no joy, no blessing in your life, if there is no evidence of anything in your life of knowing Jesus Christ, why would they want the Jesus that you have? And I'm not talking about faking and putting on something just to put on a show. I'm talking about when we give ourselves totally over to Christ and we let Him have His way in our life, that joy, that blessing, that experience, it will just naturally overflow. Naturally overflow. My Lord and my God, Thomas said. Can you say that today? Can you say that with the same authority that Thomas said it? Maybe you had your doubts as Thomas had his. Maybe you had your failures as Thomas had his. Maybe you had your shortcomings as Thomas had his. But in the end, when Thomas came to the reality of Christ and the reality of who He was, he accepted Him and he said, "My Lord and my God." And he lived the rest of his life in total submission to Jesus Christ, regardless of anything that came that way, regardless of the struggles, the trials, the tribulations, the persecution, regardless. And he lived a joyful life in Christ. If Thomas can do that, if God will do that in Thomas's life, God will do it in your life and He'll do it in my life. We have to come to that point where Jesus is my Lord and my God. Bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank You for the message that You have given. Thank You, dear Lord, for the words that have came from Your holy book. Dear Lord, I pray that we would all seek to have what Thomas had. The relationship with Christ where we can look upon Him and say, my Lord and my God. And I pray this morning if there's one that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, doesn't have that assurance this morning, that they would find it before they leave. And if there are any that have that assurance of salvation, but there's no commitment, or there is a lackluster commitment at best, that we would understand the need and the necessity of being committed to Christ and putting Him first and putting Your Word first and letting it have its will and its way in our life. I pray that You would touch hearts and lives. I pray that You would send people out of this church that would go into this county and into this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ in their heart and on their lips, pointing others to Jesus. In His precious name I pray this morning.